Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis. And as we shared yesterday, we have something very special today and tomorrow, as we're going to be hearing from our brother and broadcast partner, Richard Pfeiffer, who sits immediately to my right every day on this broadcast. And he's going to be sharing his journey from legalism, the legalism of religion, to the freedom and liberty of God's grace, and how that happened. So, Bob Christopher, let's have you jump in right here and set the stage for What's It Worth? The Richard Pfeiffer Story here at Basic Gospel.
Well, I've been looking forward to this for a number of months. Richard and I talked about doing this, and the time is now. Richard has one of the most interesting stories, one of the most interesting religious stories I've ever encountered.
Yeah.
And to understand what he grew up in and kind of the belief system that held him captive for so long, and then the power of God's grace just to explode him out of that into a life of freedom and abundance in Jesus Christ. So it's just one of the most interesting stories. So listeners, sit up. Listen, you're just going to be riveted as this story unfolds. And there's two things about Richard that you need to know. His life was marked by the fourth commandment of the ten, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy, and the book of Revelation. Those two marked his early religious experience. And Richard, just jump in with that and tell us how those two things so controlled you and really took a grip on your life in such a way that it just bound you up.
Well, I was raised as a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Nothing against Seventh-day Adventists. I know many of them still. Wonderful people, great health system. People I know who aren't Adventists have been to that health system and literally lives were saved. It's the belief issue, the belief system that underlies what's going on. Well, the name Seventh-day Adventist comes from the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath day is the seventh day, Saturday, on our calendars. And Adventist means someone who is looking forward to the advent. This would be the second advent or the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that's where the name came from, Seventh-day Adventist. Well, the advent part of this comes mostly from Revelation, tied very closely to Daniel. But the idea here is that Jesus is going to come back, and while he's waiting to come back, he is determining who is naughty and who is nice. And that is called the investigative judgment. And our church got started back in the 1800s because we were part of a large collection of date setters. When is Jesus coming back? It must be close. And we were part of the group that said October 22, 1844. And then it didn't happen. October 22 came and went. People who hadn't, you know, harvested their crops, people who just reneged on all of their payments of whatever loans they had, left destitute. They got to thinking, well, something must have happened there. And so what really happened is that, to 2,300 days, the temple will be cleansed. That comes out of Daniel. And so they said, well, something must have happened. Then the temple must not be the earthly temple. It must be the heavenly temple. And so, you know, all this sin has been transferred, supposedly, to the heavenly temple over the generations. Jesus has to deal with that sin. And so they have all these books. They open the books and go through. Think people with green eye shades on and that sort of thing. Yeah. And when they're all done with that, then something called probation will close. And then for a little while, you'll be without the Holy Spirit because you'll be holy. And then Jesus will come. That's the advent. And the key point, the very key point of all of the law is the seventh-day Sabbath. If, you know, if you're an Adventist and you lay the law out on the table, you pick up the fourth commandment and everything dangles off of that fourth commandment. That is the central point. Kind of ignoring that the first point is thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Right.
But that's the big deal. And so, no matter how good you are, no matter how well you've lived your life, if you don't keep the seventh-day Sabbath, you cannot be saved. Well, you also can't say you're saved ever, because you don't know. You might make a mistake and forget to ask forgiveness for it, and then it gets bad. And so when you see that system, in a lot more detail I could go into but won't, what you discover is it's all performance-based. There is no hope because there's no assurance. And if you don't have assurance, then you're left with, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? And the answer always is no.
No.
There's no way I could ever do enough, because the law was doing its work just as it was supposed to. You look at the law and you say, I'm not measuring up. Well, you got to cover that up. You say, well, I've asked for forgiveness and I'm trying harder. I'm doing more. I became a minister in order to help deal with the guilt. Never do that. That is a bad idea.
Yeah. And, well, that's exactly what John Wesley did. He came to America and hoped to save his own soul, and he discovered he couldn't do that through works, and he finally heard the good news, and everything changed for him.
Yes.
But you were trying to carry out that fourth commandment.
Sure.
Tell us what life was like on Friday afternoon at sundown all the way till Saturday afternoon at sundown, because that's the Sabbath.
That's the Sabbath.
That's how it's measured. Mm-hmm. And so once sundown hits, it's a whole new way of doing things, right?
Yes. So we followed the sundown to sundown, because that's how the Jewish calendar does it, evening to morning. And at the end of the day, you guard the edges. So you try to be done with everything a half an hour or so before the sun goes down. And then you don't really want to start anything for a half an hour after the sun goes down on Saturday, just to guard the edges, to make sure you're not giving in to temptation. And the positive thing about this is what happened was a lot of family time. We hung out as a family. We'd go to a park, or we'd read books together. We had Sabbath toys that we played with, and that was a family time as well. There was great church music. I was always a musician. I loved getting involved in that. So there was a lot of fellowship and togetherness, a lot of potlucks. Anyway, any good denomination has this kind of thing. We just did it right because we were on the Sabbath. and so, you know, there was this awesome togetherness, but underlying it was always this sense that, well, did I break the Sabbath? You know, can I do that? We used to have Sabbath journey kinds of conversations. You'd love to go out into God's second book, is what we called it, which was nature. You could go out to a park or to the beach or to the forest or the desert even, and walk around and appreciate it all. But you didn't want to walk too far or get too sweaty. And if you're at the beach, don't get wet, you know. And then somebody inevitably would, and oh man, now what are we going to do? And I used to get wrapped around the axle on that stuff. I had an argument with a fellow minister of mine. We were doing youth work together, and he let some of the kids go swimming, and I wrote him one of those, as you know, memos, and said, what's going on here? And he came over to my office and said, who are you kidding? And I just couldn't take it, because they were playing. That's not part of Sabbath observance. You know, you're supposed to be considering who Jesus is and what he did and how I failed and can I get forgiveness. So there's this yin and yang kind of thing, this positive and negative. Of course I love the fellowship, getting together with friends and all of that, but this constant worrying about, have I done enough, or did I go too far, or that sort of thing, it always leaves you with a question. Yeah. I can give you one short example of the kinds of thing this led to. I was a USC Trojans fan, big-time USC Trojans fan. Lived in Southern California. They always played their games on Saturday. Mm-hmm. We couldn't watch it. We couldn't listen to it. But I had some not-so-holy friends who would have a transistor radio stuck in their pocket and a little earbud in their ear. Mm. And I or someone else might say, if it wasn't Sabbath, what would you tell me how USC is doing against Notre Dame, one of the big games of the year? Uh-huh. And they would answer, well, if it wasn't Sabbath, I'd tell you that Notre Dame was up by 3, but USC is driving. You know, and
loopholes.
We'd play these silly games, and we never played them in front of the parents, of course.
Yeah.
We just played them ourselves. But the parents were doing the same thing. You know, they were Seventh-day Adventist kids at one time.
Yes,
they would
yes.
ask the same kinds of questions. We did silly stuff like that. Mm-hmm. I worked at a cash and carry dairy, and I used to get so angry at people who we tried to close religiously at a half an hour before sundown, and people would show up after we'd closed and saying, oh, I need milk for my kids. You know, and we'd tell them there's a supermarket just down the street. No, can't go there. I have to go to the Adventist store and help them break the Sabbath so I can have milk. I get so angry at that. Most of the time I would relent and give them the milk, and as soon as you did that, the cars would line up all the way to the street. And then I'd be angry at myself.
Yeah.
What a great way to start the holiest day
Sabbath.
Of the week.
Yes, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Well, you're hearing What's It Worth? It's the Richard Piper story here at Basic Gospel. And friends, as I said yesterday, the true message of grace in Jesus Christ, the fullness of its meaning, sadly is not widely heard. And for that reason, I firmly believe that every Basic Gospel broadcast is a special gift of God to the body of Christ. Now, why do I say that? What is the evidence? Well, you're hearing the evidence today on this broadcast. And it's only because others supported this ministry many years ago that someone heard the message of God's grace and reached out to Lois and Richard Piper, and the rest, as they say, is, well, you're hearing it today. But just as Richard might not have heard, except that others supported the ministry that got the message to him all those years ago, we are dependent upon you, today's listeners, to help take this good news to others who are also eager to hear the truth of grace in Jesus Christ. It's your gift today that will help. Just click donate at basicgospel.net. What it's worth, well, we're finding out today.
Yes, indeed. So, Richard, you've kind of revealed to us that kind of the foundational beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church were works-based.
Yes.
So you're waiting for an investigative judgment. You're hoping that you've done enough good things and that you've, in particular, have kept the Sabbath to the best of your ability.
Yeah.
And you're hoping the scales will weigh out in your favor during that investigative judgment. And you've kind of revealed to us some of the attitudes that produced in you.
Yeah.
So fear, there's this underlying fear, and there's also a sense of judgment, maybe a sense of superiority that, you know, maybe we're not doing it to the best of our ability. Maybe we could do it better.
But we're sure doing it better than you.
That's exactly right. So you kind of look down your nose at everybody
yeah.
and especially other religious outfits.
Or lesser Adventists.
Yes. And that's difficult to deal with, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It leaves you between a rock and a hard place, because on the one hand, you're always judging people and doing it publicly sometimes. And on the other hand, you realize that you're doing the same things you're judging them about. And so on the outside, you wear this mask of perfection and invincibility. And on the inside, you're saying, who am I kidding? I know what I'm thinking. And it's, you know, it's not hard to find in the Bible that it's not good to think bad thoughts about people. And I was just constantly at odds with myself. The harder I tried, the worse it got. I was relatively intelligent and I was good at music. And so I buried myself in school and in piano and band and choir and all of that so that I could excel at those things and not have to worry about the other stuff.
Yes.
And so, as we'll get into later, this has a huge impact on your idea of identity. I was a Seventh-day Adventist. That was my identity, and it hurt.
Yes. Well, tell us a little bit about how you viewed the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That certainly was a piece of kind of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But based on, you know, waiting for his second coming, that investigative judgment, keeping the seventh day holy, where did that fit in as far as your individual beliefs were concerned and as far as the church was concerned?
Well, Jesus definitely died for sins. But it was what we described as an incomplete atonement. See, that wouldn't be finished until the investigative judgment was finished. So Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and that death was partially good, but it wasn't complete for as long as it took God to decide it was time for him to come back. So there's really no forgiveness.
Yes, you never experienced a sense of forgiveness,
no.
A sense of release from guilt
no.
Under that system at
no.
all.
No, I lived in Psalm 51. Oh, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And I'd go through that stuff daily sometimes, more than once a day. And it got worse as I became a teenager and discovered girls. You know, then the thought life really went crazy. And now, you know, well, David did the same thing. Oh, no. And there was no release because there was no completed atonement. Jesus' work was not done. And we acknowledged Easter, but we never celebrated Easter because, of course, that was on Sunday. And you don't worship on Sunday. So we'd mention a couple of things on the preceding Sabbath. But, you know, we were real good with bunnies and chocolate and all of that, but not real good on the resurrection.
Resurrection at all. So you knew Christ died for sins, but it was incomplete.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't a finished work,
correct,
as the New Testament describes. Those words, "it is finished," really didn't make a lot of sense to you.
Well, "it is finished" meant that the sacrificial system was done. We didn't have to kill lambs anymore.
Okay. Okay, so that was over.
The law without the sacrificial system is a bad place.
Yes, yes. Okay, so I would think the only time that you really have a sense of hope is when you first get started. And as you keep going with the system, that hope just kind of starts diminishing, starts to fade away. How did you prop yourself up? You know, because if you don't have hope, I mean, life just really goes to pot, but so to speak.
Well,
so,
I didn't know that I didn't have hope. That was the issue. If once I began to understand that there were other people who did have hope and they had the joy of salvation, and I didn't, there was a disconnect. So I started to look for it. What I knew I didn't have was peace. I wrote a lot of songs back in my college days and soon after. And every one of them had something to do with finding peace and acceptance. And, you know, God used that to keep me sane because I was driving myself crazy over this stuff. But I could get it out in music, and, you know, I'd play a song for my dad, and he'd go, "Oh, that's the saddest thing I ever heard." Well, that's my life right now, Pops. So, you know, it was hard, but there was still... One of the good things the Adventist Church did was teach me how to read the Bible. And when I got into college and I'm finally doing the ministry thing, I started reading the Bible. And there were hints and allegations in the Bible that at that time got me thinking. Not thinking clearly, but thinking.
You were asking some questions.
I was asking
about
questions.
What you had been taught, what was being said every week. At the church, one of the things you said earlier, that you went into ministry to try to assuage your guilt.
Mm-hmm.
You were in youth ministry. You did some music. You just talked about writing some songs. And the first time we ever met you was at a conference in Colorado Springs at the Glen Erie Conference Center. You entered a talent show, and you were really the only one that had talent.
That's right.
But you started to travel with us and do some uh-huh. conferences, but one day you shared a song that you wrote, and it was kind of your testimony, and you were playing it and I'm listening, and with every chord it got darker and darker and darker, and I thought, I'm just going to go kill myself. This is the most depressing thing I have ever heard.
Yeah.
But that was your story, wasn't
it? That was my story.
Under that enormous, immense weight of legalism that you grew up with.
I piled it on myself. Nobody forced it on me. I mean, they helped, but they didn't force it on me. I accepted this belief system entirely and was completely sold out to it because I thought this was the way to go. And all you can do at a time like that is write a song like Lonely Road. Walking down a lonely road, feeling terribly tired.
Yeah. Let's talk more about that in just a moment. But friends, if you're just tuning in, what you're hearing is the story of Richard Piper's journey from what he began hearing and confirming in his heart many years ago that led him from legalism to grace, from fear to freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point I made earlier, and which needs to be made over and over again, is that if others had not supported this ministry all those years ago, Richard and Lois Piper might yet remain mired in legalistic oppression. But others did give, and today, what you're hearing is the result of Richard's life and ministry. So, what's it worth? We think it's worth supporting, and we hope that you do, too. So we ask you, our listener friends, today to help. Click donate at basicgospel.net and help others, like Richard, to hear, believe, and live in this good news of Jesus Christ and his love and grace.
Well, thanks, Bob. Now, you've written this song, Walking Down a Lonely Road. It's very depressing, but it was your story, wasn't
it? Yeah.
So give us a few of the lines.
Walking down a lonely road, feeling terribly tired. I've been fighting this battle for so long. This question of what to do with my life is really getting me down. Why am I always upset? Why do I always frown? I've never been happier, and yet I've never been so low. Could it be that the fight inside of me is finally beginning to show?
Wow.
No, I'll just fade away. That's how it ends.
Yeah.
I think I'll just fade away.
Yeah, and that's one of the saddest lines, but when you're battling uphill, you're always fighting to go uphill, and you have all of these forces trying to keep you down at the bottom. That's the only thing that you can feel, isn't it?
Yeah, and thankfully, because of the music and because God used the music, I was able to express that instead of just sucking it in. And if I had kept holding it in instead of saying things, and my wife was awesome through all of this, she deserves as much credit as Jesus does. She kept me from going off the deep end. And I'll be ever thankful for that.
Yeah. Well, when you were in ministry, you had another pastor call you aside and just to tell you to quit. And you're not happy and that sort of thing.
How could you tell?
Yeah. And that was somewhat of a turning point, wasn't it, for you? You really started to think, Are there answers that can really bring peace to this soul of mine? Mm-hmm. Just give us just a couple of minutes of what was going on. We're going to leave people on the hanging on the edge, and we're going to pick up the story tomorrow. But just leave them hanging really well right here, Richard, okay?
Well, this pastor called Lois and I up one day and said, I want you to come over for dinner after church. And so we went over to their house, and we ate dinner, and we having conversation, and he said, I want to show you something. Come on into my office. And he took us in there, and he had this book called The Desire of Ages laying on his table, and it was all color-coded. And then he said, look at all these books that were surrounding it, and each color represented a specific book. So pink was here and blue was there and yellow was there, etc. And what we discovered is that all of the main parts of that book had been copied, had been plagiarized from other books, well-known books.
And this is an Ellen G. White
book. Ellen G. White book, yes. And so Ellen G. White was the prophetess for the Adventist Church, and her word was law. She was the Bible to us. And so, you know, you'd hold up a Bible and say, this is the Bible, and you'd hold up these other books and say, this too is the Bible. And all of a sudden, that whole thing turns out to be a house of cards and crumbled. When I saw that and then saw it in other books as well, over and over and over again, I realized I have nothing to stand on.
That's the ledge.
We'll
pick it up tomorrow.
Yes. Friends, thanks for being with us for part one of What's It Worth? The Richard Piper Story. Tomorrow, as we said, we'll be back for part two, and I know you'll want to be here at the same time. In the meantime, remember that Basic Gospel needs your prayers and support to keep the good news of our Lord Jesus on the air and online so that others, just like Richard and Lois, can hear, believe, and live in the good news of the grace of Christ Jesus. Donate today, now, anytime at basicgospel.net. There's a prominent donate link right there on the homepage. Again, at basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, and all this great ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be back tomorrow for the continuation. We'll hang on to that ledge until tomorrow. What's It Worth? The Richard Piper Story on Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.